Continue on here, looking at why suffering exists, that God allows or permits suffering for the believer to occur in time. It all centers on around the reality of Satan, negative volition, and the sin nature. Job 1 and 2 obviously pictures quite starkly the principle of volition, Satan's role in regards to interfering and seeking to interfere and cause that volition to change in regards to rejecting God and positive volition otherwise, staying true and maintaining under perseverance the reality of doctrine in regards to their own lives. Romans 1:18, New Testament. Roman numeral 9, subpoint B, there where we're still looking at verses here. God's wrath is his disposition of judgment exercised towards the targets in view. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. This looks at temporal judgment, as it may occur in time, is revealed, keeps on being revealed, the present active indicative there in the Greek, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It may not seem like it at times, as it appears that people get away with all kind of atrocities in regards to life and sinful activity. But God's posture is constantly, consistently directed in judgment towards these individuals. And as we know, everyone will meet what they deserve in regards to their lives in that vein. Matthew 11:12. Verse 12, Jesus teaching from the days of John the Baptist until now in regards to his own ministry, as it appeared in regards to the nation Israel, now the kingdom of heaven, suffers violence. And violent men take it by force. The kingdom of heaven looks at those who are God's citizens, Christians, believers, and that it is not generally their position to rule the world. It is negative volition that generally is dominant in that respect. While you have degrees, obviously, of good and bad in that vein. And it is simply part of the satanic attack to subdue in submission those members of the human race that otherwise want to serve God and fulfill His plan for their life, in contrast to meeting their agenda, their goals, etc. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Again, this background has to do, for any who think that somehow because you're a believer, automatically you're going to be good, or something's wrong with you, or whatever. No, believers can do the same things that unbelievers can do in terms of sin. The only sin they cannot engage in is the sin of unbelief, because they've crossed that line by becoming a believer. And here you have in the Corinthian church, a sin that is obviously despicable even among the unbelieving world, and that was the sin of incest. That there was a certain male that was having sexual intercourse with his mother, known as the incestuous Corinthian. Paul had to deal with that in the church. And as we know, as we've been through this before in the past, in summary at least, that the Corinthian church failed on both sides of the coin when this arose within their assembly. A believer of such ilk that was engaged in gross immorality, as we would call it, first and foremost by not doing anything, continuing to embrace him like everything's going on and everything's fine and dandy. And Paul, in the first epistle that we have here to Corinthians, had to address that issue, give them the outlines of corporate separation necessary in events like this that may occur, that the church corporately is to separate from the individual. They are not allowed in Bible class, if you will, as they are continuing to engage in this type of immorality. Then on the other end of the coin, this particular believer got his act together per 2 Corinthians, and he, when someone pulls in their STA horn, so to speak, in that regard, they obviously are permitted to come back to Bible class, come back to the local assembly, and to participate. And the believers of Corinth, then on that end of the coin, tried to treat him like a second-class citizen, and through whether ridicule or just avoiding him or whatever, bring about additional lupe and misery in his life. And Paul had to address it in 2 Corinthians to, don't you think, suffering, he's suffered enough. You know, you can run people over the edge otherwise in that respect. But anyway, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul already has stated, made up his mind how he's applying in regards to this person. Verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Part of the divine discipline that believers who want to engage in sexual immorality can expect is discipline within the body. Hence why you have venereal diseases or whatever they call them anymore. You know, people that are involved in marriage and monogamous relationships don't have that problem. Why is that? Well, figure it out for yourself. And here he is obviously saying, at this point in time, the way this person's going, they don't want to repent, change their mind, get their act back together at this point in time. Then they can go out in the world where Satan has control and let the world ravish him and come under the judgments that the world in general falls under these conditions, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He recognizes, you got to recognize that some people get at a point in their life, they're making decisions that whatever you say is not going to convince them otherwise. And at that point in time, you put them in God's hand. God has a way of extracting, if it continues to exist, positive volition out of people in ways that we can't even attempt to do. And that's his whole idea there, come under divine discipline from God, and maybe that'll help him get a grip on his sin nature and quit that. And then 1 Timothy 1:19. So if you don't know the context in regards to the verses as they're written, then obviously, just like anything else in life, you can make things say what you want them to say rather than what they're truly expressing. 1 Timothy 1:19. Timothy is a pastor teacher that was under the tutorship, if you will, of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He eventually settled, by all appearances, in Ephesus as their pastor teacher. But the epistles here, these are called pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus is another pastoral epistle. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, verse 18, this charge, instruction, solemn instruction, that my child term an endearment of an elder to one under they've taken under their wing. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, that is, to maintain fidelity to the truth of doctrine, come hell or high water, see, is the idea. And that is how you fight the good fight is, verse 19, keeping faith. Faith there is to be understood in its passive form. See, there's active faith, what you believe. Then there's passive faith, that is the content of Scripture. That which we believe in. The Bible is called the faith, see. We live a life by faith that's both active and passive. It's a keeping faith and a good conscience. And in contrast to others around him, which some have repudiated and suffer, refused and suffer, shipwreck, a spiritual shipwreck concerning their faith. Serving God is a minute by minute, day by day proposition. To depart from God and His plan is simply a thought away. I don't want to go to Bible class no more. You're out of here. See? Or whatever. And there are those throughout history that have capitulated to their sin nature. The truth is too uncomfortable for them in some situations. See, that's the demeanor of the church today in its lukewarm state. Everybody wants to be comfortable. That they don't want to go to church and get their thinking challenged. They don't want to have some man that teaches with authority challenge their faith in regard to their thinking, obviously utilizing the Bible as his foundation and documentation in regards to what he teaches. I came out of that sick circle of fundiism. As many of us have, and obviously, as long as everyone's comfortable about things, well, what are they doing now? You can get comfortable all you want, but if God wants to make you uncomfortable, as we saw with Job, He'll do it. So, obviously, here in this Timothy, he gave a couple of examples there of the people that obviously interrupted his ministry by interjecting their human viewpoint, their false teaching, and things of that nature among those under Paul's charge. And again, verse 20, he turns them over to God. You want to go with human viewpoint, which Satan is the father of all lies. Human, what do we mean by human viewpoint? That's a viewpoint that is contradiction to the truth of Bible doctrine, God's viewpoint. Or distorts it in some fashion, or just outright rejects it. He says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so they may be taught not to blaspheme. To blaspheme simply means to call God a liar. How many preachers are standing up today, Sunday morning, teaching away or preaching away, as the funny circles would call it, saying things about the Bible that are not documentable and not true, with their own traditions of men following, etc., and they're engaged in the practice of blasphemy. See, they're liars. God's Word does not sponsor this. This is why we go to the efforts that we go to document everything that we say and teach in regards to our local assembly, our local church. Revelation 2:10. Obviously, you can go on and on about it, but it's got to be addressed because you can go out there and you can find any kind of church you want. And people do it all the time. If you want a gay church, you can find one. Go find you a gay church. You want a church that has female preachers? Well, they got them out there. Even though Paul says, I beseech no woman to teach a man. And of course, those female preachers, well, that's just Paul. He's a woman hater. I've heard it. Yeah, we'll see. I guess they'll probably say the same thing about Christ whenever they find out that, well, he sponsored it. Jesus sponsored Paul's words here. And people just don't think things out. Do not fear what you're about to suffer here in Revelation 2 and 3. As we know, Revelation is a singular prophecy. It's a singular revelation given to the Apostle John. We've been through it, word for word, verse by verse. I'm so glad we have, because it is truly aptly prepared each and every one of us for what the world is facing today by getting us oriented in regards to human history and the time in which we live and what to expect afterwards, etc. And it begins early on in the church. And Jesus' message to these seven churches, seven literal local churches that existed at his time. But his messages are also prophetic. Everything in the book is prophetic. That's one thing that an interpreter has to understand. And actually, the seven churches are prophetic of the seven periods of church age history. You can look at the spiritual temperature of church and the message to that particular church, as it's recorded here in Revelation, depicts the spiritual temperature of the church universally at the time. And here, this message to Smyrna was immediately after the apostolic period, the church at Ephesus. And during that time, obviously, there was great Christian martyrdom that went about in regards to Rome, etc., and a period of suffering. So that is that period that is in view here from around 70 AD or so through Diocletian in 313 AD, the 10th Roman ruler, that vein. But anyway, he says, do not fear, verse 10, what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Well, Satan's not going up personally putting handcuffs on him. No, he utilizes his negative idiots out there that he has working for him. People that are antagonistic to the truth, etc. Understand this. We are to obey all authorities. Romans tells us this. We're to be obedient. But at no time does God require any of us to engage in sin activity if that's part of what is trying to be forced upon us, by law or otherwise. We have a higher law that we can appeal to. But otherwise, you're not to be a rebel either. As I said, you don't have to go out there and stir up trouble. God will make sure you have enough in your life, just in and of itself. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you literally the wreath of life. The wreath of life. That a martyrdom is obviously being checked out of this world for your faith, simply because you're a Christian and you hold to the truth of Bible doctrine. And a lot of people have exited this world in that condition. And for those who are oriented to doctrine, which the message to Smyrna is only one of two churches of which there is no condemnation attached in regards to the message. All the other churches, Jesus has a bone to pick with them. But Smyrna and then the Church of Philadelphia, which was the era immediately preceding our time in history of the Laodicean period. But anyway, for those that hold in there to the end, they will gain the ultimate SG3, the prize, as Paul also calls it. They're referred to as the wreath of life under that doctrine of SG3. C, it produces the virtue of patience and building of endurance in the Christian way of life. Suffering is for our benefit. to teach us patience, to persevere, to endure, not to capitulate, to grow strong spiritual muscles, to prove our mettle, if you will. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only this, Paul says, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our common human problems. We refer to as the testings and sufferings that the entire race experiences, including believers, as chips, common human problems. And here he says we exalt in them. He's not saying that we're doing backflips and the rah-rah-rah emotional build-up, you know, like the fundies like to try to stir up in regards to people as if that's going to carry them throughout their life, their emotions. No, it's not. If you don't have the instruction, I don't care how happy you are or otherwise, how energetic you may be, you will still fail miserably. When things come around and your emotions don't carry over. No, that's when you got to have the wisdom. That's when you got to have the knowledge. You don't live your life by your emotions. Yes, emotions are good. God created us with emotions, but emotions are responders. See, the funny mentality of emotions is, you know, this way you got to believe Jesus with your heart. Well, last time I checked, your heart pumped blood. You can't be saved with an intellectual belief. It's got to be a heart belief. You know, how many of us heard that one? Well, last time I checked, the only way I can believe is by thinking about it. I become comatose and let my heart get me into heaven. You know? Anyway. Where was I? Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only this, but we also, but it's recognition. The exalting here, the inner happiness, if you will, inner joy that one experiences is recognizing that God is intervening on our behalf when we face our tests in life. It's to bring the best out of us, to express our own positive volition, to help us critique our lives, where we're at spiritually. Our strengths, our weaknesses spiritually. See, testing, suffering helps us get a grip on all that. If you're letting doctrine rule your life. Obviously, if you're not, then it's a moot point. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's patience. See, that's patience. To be patient, wait upon God. Don't capitulate to the energy of the flesh. Don't let the sin nature, the lust of your flesh, drive you into all your decision making. Now, obviously, it's going to do that to us. it's just part of life. It's a fact, but it should never be an excuse. See. And perseverance, proving character, verse 4. When you're patient, waiting upon God, you emulate. In your witness and evidence in regards to your spirituality, that you are focused on Christ and God's plan for your life, and that will bring about the right spiritual character that we are to possess. Our name will conjure up in the ears of those who are knowing, yeah, that person's positive. That person's adjusted Bible doctrine, blah, 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 or not. But with testing, and you watch people endure under testing, and, you know, sometimes it looks like they just go through in a breeze, and you know, obviously they're under intense pressure emotionally and otherwise. It's just amazing to me in my own experiences in regards to seeing others around in the test they go through, and you go, man, they seem to pass that one with flying colors. How the hell do they do that? You know, well, proven character, man. See, that adds to your character, your spiritual character. And proven character, hope. Hope in the Greek, elpis is the Greek term. It doesn't mean wishful thinking. It means confident expectation. To have confidence in what you believe. And that only comes through tenure of being under sound Bible teaching and applying it in your own life. And over time, that confidence will grow. Of course, you can always sacrifice it at any time, as we say, with one thought, and capitulate to your sin nature. And hope does not disappoint, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We all start off the same as believers in the maturity adjustment, as spiritual infants, if you will. We get doctrine, we assimilate the basic elements of doctrine, we build a frame of reference, and over time and with application, we develop our spiritual self, our inner man, and we gain strides spiritually. And all this is made possible through God the Holy Spirit, who indwells and fills the believer in that capacity. And it's amazing the insight that God gives the positive believer who truly is a seeker of God, not just a pseudo-seeker, but a true seeker, that he gives in regards to the Scriptures and discernment in regards to life in and of itself. You're not carried about by every wave of information that comes from information highway out there in the world. You know, let the internet do what they want to do. You know, it's not like a church dependent on the internet to begin with. They want to close down all the voices of churches. So be it. Let your rust rot, or your gold rot, rust. I'll get it. Let your gold rust. I mean, that's the great merchants. That's what they have to look forward to, as we know. Anyway, patience. James 1, 2, and 4. Not that we don't utilize what God gives us. Our website. For our notes, we make available so that if you want to look up notes and studies that we've been through, that an easy way to do it, rather than going through a notebook about this thick of hard copy, so that you can look it up, or evangelism for outreach, things of that nature. James 1, 2, and 4. Verse 1, my brothers, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory. That's the literal Greek there. It says glorious in the New American Standard. With acts of personal favoritism, partiality. Our door is open to anyone who wants to give Bible doctrine an ear. On the other end of the coin, it's free. Doctrine is free. There is an application of giving, but that should be done with the understanding of the doctrine, not because anyone is trying to coerce you. Things of this nature. And as long as one is willing to follow the decorum of the assembly, we teach away. We cast the seed of the Word of God, and it falls on whatever kind of soil, their soul, volition, that they have and what they will do with it. In verse 2 here, an example of favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly, maybe he will, maybe he won't, third class condition in the Greek there, with a gold ring or with gold rings and dressed in fine clothes, someone that is obviously affluent, and that's who people like to cater to, even in the ministries, affluent people, because they got the bucks. Try to get them to give big money. You know, from my experiences and even talking with other peers of mine, often you find out that the big earners are not necessarily the big givers. You know, they may be, they may not be. So it's wasted wasted effort anyway, but anyway, and dress in fine clothes. And there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes. Now, you're not talking about a bum off the street that has alcohol in his breath, the homeless. But someone may be homeless, and they don't have the finances to dress as fine as others. Their clothes are dirty because they do good to have a blue-collar job or whatever. You're not to pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down, you know, by my footstool. A condescending action in and of itself. See? No, you don't show partiality. Generally here in our Bible classes, we don't save seats with this whole COVID flu thing going on. You know, we've had to rearrange a little bit to try to meet the standards that everyone can feel comfortable and safe, and in that respect. But otherwise, generally we don't save seats with the exception of a couple because of necessity of their positions in the church. But anyway, people come here regularly all the time. You know, everybody sits in their favorite spots. That's fine, but still no seats saved. First come, first serve. D, so believers can glorify God and are witness of the life. When you deal with your testing, give God the credit for the endurance and strength, perseverance, obviously, all these things that we recognize that doctrine provides for us. To enable us to deal with our testing, we glorify God. We witness Bible doctrine throughout our testing. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The witness may not have a positive impact in time. Ultimately, it always will. People that you've come in contact with, don't think just because you don't ever see them again that you won't ever see them again. There is an eternal life for all this concern. So, you know, even unbelievers will be present at the great white throne judgment. These people will be present at the Bema seat, you know, if they're believers. And then 4:16. Keep a good conscience, so then the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Those who want to take pot shots at us because of how we conduct our local assembly in verse by verse and face to face in doctrinal teaching. Because they don't want to get on the train for the prize in their own lives, well, it'll all come about. It'll all come back. E, it is a test of our doctrinal tenacity in position to the truth. Suffering is a gauge, as I stated earlier, of our mettle, M-E-T-T-L-E, mettle, our endurance, our tenacity, what we're made of, if you will. Again, Revelation 2:10, as we read earlier in the Church of Smyrna, to hang in there to the end, even under undeserved suffering, and be martyred out as a political prisoner. In that case, being jailed. See, they show their mettle. F, again, as we've stated several times, it's an opportunity to maximize our SG3, surpassing grace, eternal reward, in our eternal life niche. That's your number three, our acronym that we use here. You get used to them over time. And they, one little acronym, once you know the doctrine, communicates so much. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. All right, Roman numeral 10. Some things we are to keep in mind in regards to suffering. A, the Lord knows your sufferings and will deliver you from them all. These are footnotes you can add to your frame of reference in recall in regards to this doctrine. Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. There's nothing that gets beyond by God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He always has from eternity past. There's not any potential condition, hypothetical move or thought that God doesn't already know. See? So He knows our sufferings, and He has eternally been prepared to address these things as we experience them in time. Psalm 9:12. God will not forsake you in that respect. For He who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. That's God. That's Yahweh. In our time in history, and as we push forward even more so as we get into Daniel's 70th week here, dispensationally, and the church is removed, we know that the great merchants of the world will bring about the death of many believers. And it doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, under political prisoners through their very acts and forcing of certain things, if you will, in regard to people's lives. Pharmaceutical companies. How many deaths can be attributed to their malfeasance and what they've put in people's systems and said, you know, this is great for you. Of course, you know, on TV, you see all the side effects. Well, you know, I don't want to have to have diarrhea every time I cough. You know, come on. Cancer. Right? You know, that's a big industry. It's been a huge industry for a number of years. And, of course, medical science will tell you that if you approach it in any other fashion than chemotherapy and radiation and what we suggest to you, then you're a conspirator. You know, put it mildly. Well, unfortunately for them, when they approached me on that one, they got a brick wall that they got to bang their head against because I had it and I didn't go through the system and I did it through natural deals, and that was 15 years ago. So, I'm not bragging. Obviously, I give the credit to God. He blessed my efforts. But the industry, they do things to create cancer. They put it in our food supplies. Oh, man, it's just pathetic. Just like I said about baby food, all the toxic chemicals now coming out, what they've been putting in baby food. No wonder kids are sick. You know? So be informed. That's the deal. We recognize we've got to be informed in regards to our own spiritual life. Be informed in regards to the world. Be sly as a fox, peaceful as a dove. See? Don't let the world get you. And again, I'm not saying whether you do it or you don't. That's your choice. That's between you and God. And God can bless the others if that's what He's going to do in regards to the person. I'm just saying this whole deal that there's no alternative. See, that's the media now, the censoring that's going on. There is no alternative. You can't have an opinion other than. See, so anyway, I'll get my 2 cents in every Bible class. Psalm 9, 12, and 35, 10. All my bones, bones here reflects one's health, will say, Lord Yahweh, who is like you, who delivers the afflicted from him, who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and needy from him, who robs him. God is our protector, as we say, our rock, our shield, terms used in regards to God in this capacity. And deliver us as needed. You have to endure, but there's always, and ultimately, deliverance for the believer in regards to the test. B, God will not put upon you tests you are not ready to handle. Again, that was 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we read earlier. Comfort, encouragement, commensurate with our testing. No more than you can bear. And you say, well, I can't bear it anymore. Well, if you're under it, then obviously you can. If you're failing it, it's simply because you're not willing to apply the doctrine. And of course, that always gets you in the... Well, it does me anyway sometimes. Get under testing. Well, okay, God, I give up. I can't do it anymore. You know, that's the attitude you want to take. But you know deep down the side, but he's going to keep it going because you know you can. SCA just loves to mess with you, to put it mildly. See, he will supply you with the grace to handle any test. Let's look at Proverbs 3:34 there. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted, to those under his testing, under his suffering. You know, the saying that used to be, God helps those that help themselves. No, it is God helps those who can't help themselves. Jesus to the Pharisees, that in their self-righteousness, as they approached him, he said, yeah, you don't need me. I came to heal the sick. You're well, you don't need me. Move on. You know, all this whole fundy idea. You got to buy them over, sell them over, you know, win them over. You look at Jesus and you see him in his ministry and emulate him. You have a little different approach when it comes out a lot of times. Not that you don't extend a helping hand when it's there, but the Pharisees obviously reflect a negative volition and rebellion against him. So he scoffs at the scoffers. You want to scoff at God? Understand, it's not vibrating him. What kind of God do you think we serve? D, failure to handle persecution and testing explains why some peel off from doctrine. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, I believe is probably the sower. Yeah, the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed, that we saw that. Suffering, persecution comes in one's life. And after one becomes a believer, they get up, oh, now I'm a believer, and they're excited, which rightfully so. And they go out and they tell her, oh, I became a Christian, and the world slaps them upside the head over it. You know, oh, I don't want to go through that. So E, again, these are verses that we've already read, so while I'm just making reference at this point. You will not face unique tests. Common human problems, CHIPS, that acronym brings that out. Test not, that's for all men. 1 Peter 5:9, compare 1 Thessalonians 2:14. First Peter 5:9, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, the Christian church in Jerusalem. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The Jews were really hostile to mainline Judaism, Jews that rejected Christ, to Christians that converted. They would cost people their jobs, have them jailed. Saul, before he became Paul, was instrumental in doing all that kind of good stuff. 2 Corinthians 1:7. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you, as you are sharers of our sufferings, as Paul and company, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So you have encouragement, you have comfort, you have suffering. It's all intermingled together, and you keep it in view and keep it in balance. Add suffering renders you worthy of God's kingdom. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. That's a caveat, though, is you're suffering undeserved because you are simply applying Bible doctrine in your life, and the world does not like that, whoever the world may be in form at that point in time. So understand, the world may hate you, but you have a friend that the world is completely void of, and that's God Himself. So, G, your sufferings help complete the measure of suffering in the corporate body of Christ necessary for the church's glorification, for the church age dispensation, part of the fulfillment of the church age. Is that we are likened as a body of Christ. Language is used throughout the New Testament in that regards. And just as Jesus Christ suffered, so we suffer on His behalf. And we are completing as part of His body that aspect of suffering. As Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Our sufferings, point H, are designed to cause us to place our trust in God and not our own abilities. Get your eyes off yourself, off of other things that you depend upon to deliver you, and get your eyes truly on God. Obviously, there's nothing wrong in utilizing things that you have available in order to bring about deliverance, but not at the compromise or expense of doctrine. And always you keep your mental attitude straight that God is behind your deliverance, and to trust God. The nature of man is to engage energies of flesh. I'm going to fix the problem myself, rather than truly doing it appropriately before God. And that begins with prayer. See, 2 Corinthians 1:9-10. Indeed, we had a sentence of death within ourselves, Paul and his ministry and itinerary and company, nor that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Sometimes God puts you in tests that you have no alternative. So that's designed to get your eyes on Him. You know. And again, we read this earlier, both those verses 9 and 10, in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. And we are to avoid fear and soul feigning, that sin fear, not righteous fear. Righteous fear is the true respect and fear that you should have God and your Creator. Sin fear is the fear that we are to avoid in life. That we're not even to fear men who can kill our body, but fear God who can kill body and soul. So you have righteous fear, you have sin fear. We're to avoid sin fear and soul fainting. Soul fainting is your will gets weak and you start to capitulate. And you give in, you throw in the towel, cash it in, all the other things that you can add in regard to describing soul fainting. Romans 8:15-17. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, verse 15. Fear comes from the sin nature, sin fear. Adam and Eve in the garden, after they disobeyed God, immediately they were under fear. Yeah, I would be too. we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, in the Greek, is a term of endearment. It's like our term, daddy. You have a close relationship with God. Make it count. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Hebrews 10, 32-39. Hang in there with me. We're just about done with this. Get back in our text, Tuesday. I'll give you your money's worth today. But remember the former days to the Jews in Jerusalem, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches, tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, as some became political prisoners, etc. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, verse 34, and accepted joyfully the seizure of the property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession than an abiding one. It costs you on your job because you're a Christian. Heck, it'll cost you if you're a conservative anymore in some jobs. But anyway, you know, the Jews, they had to go through that. They did go through that. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Your confidence is the doctrine in your soul, which has a great reward. It's the terms of SG3. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, as our unbelieving counterparts do, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So, Jay, we are to draw upon examples of positive believers before us and emulate their faith. James 5:10. Example, brothers of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Being a prophet was not a fun job. Most of the time, all it did was bring the wrath of the negative volition of the people around them on their heads, including in Jerusalem. Okay, those that persevere are counted in the group of believers that are blessed. That's verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. And just as we read earlier, you have heard of the endurance of Job, have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And then all suffering causes will be completely eliminated in the eternal state of the new creation. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those who are martyred out there in the context of the tribulation. There will be those who come to saving faith in tribulation, and a lot of them are going to have a rough ride. You think we have a rough today. And then 21:4, which is picturesque, prophetically inclined towards the new heaven and the new earth. And in that condition, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning. This is in the human race in its entirety. Where crying or pain, the first things have passed away. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.